invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah, chapter 36. We'll be studying from this afternoon. Been following along in the reading, our suggested Bible reading, then you have been reading this month through the book of Jeremiah. And as I promised, I would try to have a lesson from those books. This is our lesson for the book of this month, the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. One of the things that I marvel about, some of these ladies like Jackie and Lisa and others that have the ability to make a cake and then to decorate it. And one of the things that I would find frustrating if I were involved in that kind of hobby would be that I would spend hours of all this intricate drawing and all the decorations and letters that are placed upon the cake, and in a few minutes it's consumed and destroyed. That would be, to me, rather frustrating. One of the remarkable things about the Word of God is that it endures forever. Even though men have tried to destroy it, some have ignored it, others deemed it to be old-fashioned or out of place, the Bible is complete, pure, powerful, and is carefully crafted by the hand of God. Martin Luther, in a very well-known hymn, wrote about the power of truth in the third verse of A Mighty Fortress when he says, "And though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And that is so. God's kingdom is indeed forever. Its preservation does not depend upon earthly power. And the great example of that is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. During the days of King Jehoiakim, when a king of Judah tried to extinguish the word, the very words that were written and given by the prophet Jeremiah and his assistant Baruch. There was the king warming in his winter quarters. And when the word was brought to his presence and read before his presence, he tore it and cut it with his knife. And he used the very words that had been given to him, the very word of God written upon the scroll, as kindling for the fire. Yet today, you and I hold the prophecies of Jeremiah in our hands, because God's word is indeed indestructible. Today from chapter 36, I want us to consider five rather simple but important truths that we learn about the Word of God. First of all, the first thing that we learn about the Word of God from Jeremiah 36 is that it comes, of course, by the very Spirit of God. We find in Jeremiah 36, verse 1, that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that every one may turn from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil, for great is the anger and the Lord, and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against His people." Thus God gave him a word, and it was written for their salvation. Judah was in peril because of their immorality and their idolatry. Thus in verse 3, the warning was given that it may be that the house of Judah will hear the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and everyone may turn from his evil, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Today our greatest peril is sin. And God has given us a word by which we can be redeemed from our transgression and from our sin. The power of God's word is to convict the heart of the sinner and to help him to understand and to realize the need of Jesus the Savior. Furthermore, we find that it was written down. It was written in the scroll of a book. God has given us an objective testimony for us to read and to consider. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which I have written afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. It was written according to verse 18 in the scroll of the book by Baruch, written with ink. And God has given us a written word today. Not only was it written, but it was also declared to all the people. After the book was given, he instructed Baruch that he was to go to the temple and to read it in the presence of all the people. And in fact, it was not only read there, but there is a chain of events after that in which it is declared several other times, and until finally it is even read in the presence of King Jehoiakim, who rejected and refused it. And so it was written in a book, and it was declared in the presence of the people. The second important lesson that we learn about the Word of God is it's received by faith. That is, we have to trust it and believe in it. It's interesting that in verse 9, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper chamber, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. First it was read, because of course we understand that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And it was more or less ignored. In fact, it seems that the people are so busy fasting that they have no time even to listen to the very words of Baruch as he reads from the Word of God, except for one exception. In verse 11, there is a man by the name of Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, who heard all the words of the Lord, all the words of the Lord from the book. Micaiah was one who received the word. And because of that, there were some who feared the word of God. In fact, Micaiah takes it down to the king's house and the scribes in the chamber, verse 12, and reads it in front of the princes. And finally, Micaiah declares him all the words that he heard from Baruch. When Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people, and therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathanah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. And it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear to one another, and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." There were some then that when they heard the word, unlike the king, they trembled at the very thought of what God was saying. It was received by faith. They heard and they feared. You know, it reminds me of the statement made in the book of Acts, the second chapter, that when Peter was preaching before the Jews, that it says in verse 37 that some were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" such as the power of God's Word, that it has the ability to convict and to prick the very heart of those who are willing to be tender to God's Word. Thus some trembled at the very thought that were being revealed by Jeremiah the prophet. And we need to be pricked in heart and thus find ourselves committed then to God and committed to Christ. The third lesson that we learn from Jeremiah is it was shared with others. Not only was it received by faith, but it was anxiously shared. Micaiah was one, a godly man, that when he heard it, went and shared it with the princes. And then it began a chain of events until finally, as we've stated, it finally was even brought before the king so that the king might also hear the word of God. And what was shared? First of all, the wrath of God. The promise that God was going to bring adversity upon Judah unless Judah repents. Again, we go back to the third verse. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. If we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, then we not only need to talk about the love of God, but at the same time we need to talk about the very wrath of God. In fact, it reminds me of a statement made in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. In Acts, the 20th chapter, when the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 21, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And in verse 26 he says, therefore I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men. If we're going to declare the whole counsel of God, then we also need to talk about God's wrath, but also we need to share about God's love. And thus we find the wrath of God was spoken of, but so also the love of God. There's an interesting family here that is described. This man by the name of Micaiah was the son of Gemariah, according to the 11th verse. But also it says that he was the grandson of Shaphan. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 22 when Josiah was going to rebuild the temple. It was Shaphan that he sent to the temple to collect money and to oversee the reconstruction of the temple. And in the process of that, you remember that they found in the temple the book of the law. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. And it was Shaphan then that took that book and brought it before King Josiah and read it before the king. The story here is an interesting one, but what's more interesting is about the history of this family. Let me just tell you about the history of Shaphan. First of all, in Jeremiah 26, Shaphan's son Achiam protected Jeremiah. In chapter 29, Shaphan's son Elasa carried Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. Now in chapter 36, Shaphan's son Gemariah was one of the officials who took Jeremiah's scroll to King Jehoiakim. Shaphan's godly influence also extended to his grandchildren. His grandson Micaiah was one who first heard Baruch read Jeremiah's prophet and shared it with the king's royal cabinet. Over and over and over again, you have this godly family, and it's almost as if the fire cannot be extinguished. Perhaps there's something said to moms and dads here about building a legacy, about talking about priorities to our family, to our children, about having whole families that are committed to God and committed to His Word. What a great legacy you have in this wonderful family. It reminds me of Noah, referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. There is Noah and his family. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He's not going to win any awards in personal work, but he influenced his children his sons, and their wives. 8 people were saved on the ark by the influence of this godly man. And so we have a godly family sharing the Word of God with others. But also we find that unfortunately the Word was rejected at peril. King Jehoiakim, beginning in verse 22, it says, was sitting in the winter house in the 9th month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. First of all, there was a disregard for the people. A disregard for the very men who were brave enough to share God's word. But not only that, but a disregard for his own nation, and that he would refuse the word of God and the promises that God had promised that he was going to bring upon Judah. But more importantly, there was a disregard for God. In fact, the king receives the word and his men and some of his men in a rather nonchalant way. It is said in verse 24, "Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants, who heard all of these words." It was rejected. And ultimately, because of that, they would receive the punishment that God had promised that he was going to bring upon the people. So how do you receive God's word? First of all, do you spend time with God every day? Do you let him talk to him to you every day? Do you open the precious book? We see here the need, first of all, for expository preaching. The need for chapter by chapter preaching. The need for preaching that comes from the book. But also the need for you to take it personally. To have a systematic way of reading through the Word of God and letting God talk to you in His Word. I tell you by personal experience that my favorite time of the day is about 6 o'clock in the morning when I just have some quiet time with God. My favorite time of the day. Free from all the hustle and bustle and all the interruptions that come through the day. It's just that special time with God, reading His Word and praying to God. I hope you share the same experience. But it's interesting, there are some who reject the Word of God. D.L. Moody made this observation. He says, "Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." A lot of truth to that. But then we find the fifth lesson, and that is that even though King Jehoiakim wanted to destroy the book, it was preserved by God. Beginning in verse 28, you notice that God says, "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were written in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned." And so Jeremiah writes, in fact, a sense, a new and improved edition, because in verse 32 it says, "And besides, there were added to them many similar words." Thus God preserved His Word. He had the last word. And there are many who have tried to destroy the Bible by persecution, by criticism. And yet it is backed by thousands of manuscripts. In fact, a good illustration of that is a fellow by the name of Voltaire, the famous French atheist, who openly declared that in 20 years Christianity will be no more. "My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Voltaire said further that within 50 years, no one would even remember that Christianity existed. Yet that very year, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript, while at the same time, copies of Voltaire's book were selling in London bookstalls for 8 cents. 50 years later, Voltaire's home became the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society and was being used to disseminate the Christian scriptures. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. You know, there was a poem written by an unknown author that states these words. It says, "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he. Then, said he with twinkling eye, 'the anvil wears out the hammers, you know.' And so I thought, 'The anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. And yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammer's gone.'" Precious book divine. Peter says, "All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, ah yes, God's word, it endures forever." It is the greatest gift that God has given us beside His Son. Your greatest treasure is the book that sits in your lap. And God did not only reveal Himself in written word, but 2,000 years ago, He manifested Himself when the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He came and lived in this world and died, but He came back to life again. And you can read about that wonderful story in the book of God. The fact is that there are two things in this world that will last forever: God's Word and your soul. The most important book that you can master is the book that tells you how to save your soul. So what are you doing about it? What are you doing with God's marvelous Word? Are you letting Him talk to you? And is your heart tender to what He says? Do you read submissively out of a desire to do nothing more than bring glory and honor to the One who created you and the One who offers redemption through His Son? Maybe there's someone here today who wishes to become a Christian. Maybe you realize that your life is not right with God. If we can do anything today to assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.